The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
I came in today, there were some cowboy kind of dressed up people in the room. I don't know, is this some kind of Tom Selleck revival here? Is that what's going on? They look very handsome. Belt buckles, you know, you have to take home in the back of your pickup and stuff. Quite large. I have the privilege this morning of revisiting just a little bit of a passage from a couple weeks ago, I think it was. And to remind you, it was about a lady who was crippled, a lady who had been bent over by life and by dark forces, and the Lord Jesus healing her, and a controversy ensued. And he uses that incident and the emotions going on there to talk a little about the future of the church. And we can see how good a prophet he was by what's transpired since then. In Luke 13, 15 through 21, it said, "Then the Lord answered him," and this is when a group of people have, it seems astounding, but condemned the Lord of glory for healing someone on God's day. Someone's in church here this morning, and they have an affliction, and you lay hands on them, and they get better, and that's a bad thing in these people's minds. They were so convoluted and confused regarding really the nature of the love of God. It's somewhat astounding, but this is a good moment. "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites,'" he had the ruler of the synagogue criticizing him and some people, "'does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, a Jewish girl, there on the Sabbath day," she's come to church, if you will. She's a devout Jewish girl looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and he's there in the room, "whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." And he said these things. As he said them, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, it's a teachable moment. A miracle has happened. He has, for a moment, the people's hearts, because they see the beginning, the tiny rain, the best kind of rain, begin to fall. A cleansing rain, a healing rain, a rain of wonder, and a kingdom being inaugurated by his very life and death. Here it is. He said, therefore, teachable moment, miracle happens, followed by a precept. What is the kingdom of God-like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took in and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Until it was all leavened. Now, this morning, I just want to tell you some stories about the activity of mustard seed. That speaks to the tiny little morsel, the little black dot that is a mustard seed. As best they knew at the time, it was the smallest seed in the horticulture of the day. But they knew that if that went into the ground and with the proper nutrients, it would grow into a bush and then to a tree and would bring forth fruit, and it would become large enough, not that large, but say it could become 10 or 12 feet tall, and birds would settle themselves in its branches. Now, the idea biblically in the Old Testament, which they would be familiar with, was oftentimes the idea of a tree as the thought of an empire or a kingdom being established, and the birds could be either people or lesser entities, principalities, different things under the leadership, if you will, of the central player in our drama here this morning. That's what he's pointing to. The kingdom of God, when you hear that term, speaks simply. I mean, it can't be simpler. It is that area where Christ is king, where God is king. And it starts, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It starts in the human heart. And the idea of it, which we will talk about a little bit today, is a darkened heart can be filled and pulsating with life. And a tiny little dark seed can be renewed and empowered in such a way as to create kind of a kingdom, a world change. And further, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the idea of putrefaction. In other words, something is decaying. There was bread that you'd just eaten, you'd had it at a party. Melanie says there's something called friendship bread that she thinks is probably an Amish tradition. She doesn't know, but you're sent little, kind of little seedy kind of things. Again, a kind of an idea of a seed, or bread sometimes is handed off to people that is decaying. It's coming apart. There's death in the bread. Think of the Lord Jesus. His death allows something to happen. So here we have something internal. This material is going to be put near unleavened bread, which is the flat type of bread, for example, we'll have in the wafers at communion. And all of a sudden, the internal self or the bread begins to expand in a really majestic way and creates food for the world. It brings forth change two ways, in the larger sense of a kingdom of God being established outwardly, but I think more importantly and intrinsically woven into this is the kingdom of God being established in a soul, in the insides, even from a tiny grain of mustard seed or fermented, putrefied, decaying dough, God can bring forth His very life. Was that not the way it was when my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hung on a cross, dead because of our sin, and yet raised to new life and coming into the lives of human beings through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing them from the inside out? I was a young man at a university in Charlottesville about, I don't know, 45, 46 years ago. And those of you that know me know that I was a kind of a defiant kid without getting into all that. And I was a blessed kid. I was a spoiled kid and all that kind of stuff. And so were all the other guys there. UVA at that time was largely an all-male institution. My wife was one of the few women that were there at that time. The ratio, great ratio, exciting for a guy. It was 14 guys to one girl. It's pretty crazy. But the 14 guys were well plowed early in every evening, it seemed, at that particular institution. They were not there so much for the education as for the party. And so was I, because I didn't know any better. You see, you thought that was to be an adult. I mean, if you came out of my background, hard drinking and carrying on and being crazy and partying, that's what life was. That's what it was about. So we're there, and all the guys are doing whatever in the world they're doing, but I mean, they're doing it really kind of hardcore. And the most precious kids to their parents' families are being destroyed. Literally, you know, we don't tell this, I'm going to do it this morning. They're being diseased. They're treating people cruelly. If girls came, it was awful. I don't even want to describe it. I would bring a girl in from another college to a party, and they would be in shock, trauma at what would go on at these things. You know, we had a form of communion. It was a trash can full of grain punch. Hawaiian punch fills the trash can, and trash can was an apt vessel for what we were doing. And then it's filled with grain, and you took the chance of either dying or going blind as you drank the stuff. But this one little mustard seed would come into my fraternity house. And actually, he brought me to the fraternity because he had befriended me and loved me. And I found out pretty rapidly, when I offended him a couple times with my language and my stories and my obscenities, that he was a Christian. And we would be telling stories in rooms, and he would just gently, politely kind of slip out of the room. And I'm like, feeling guilty, and like, I'd like this guy, I didn't want to offend him, and I go in and I make my apologies, and he said, no problem, I've been there, I've made some other choices in life, and I came to find out there were Bible studies in his room, and because he was the ACC MVP baseball player, he was a Hall of Famer at his high school. He was one of the most amazing athletes you could ever imagine, but he was 5'6" and had a little pot belly. You know, giftedness comes in all kinds of packages. And we would go to the fraternity house, and I'm thinking, what's going to go on here? And he would go in this outfit. Some of you will remember it. It's scary. It's almost horrifying. White vinyl shoes, white vinyl belt with a pointed collar. Maybe you remember your granddad. That saintly soul, he would come to church in that kind of outfit. Holy smoke, are you kidding me? It was disturbing. You didn't want to be near him. I'm going to the party with this guy. And you walk into the room, and he brought his own Hawaiian punch. Who does that? Seriously? Trash can, he brings his own. But he didn't drink. This was the thing. Now, I'm not going to make the drinking point here this morning. That's not the point. The point is, this guy was just living a different life. He had a different way of thinking. But all the guys admired him because he was their quarterback in the fraternity. He threw at this crazy fraternity. It was Animal House with jocks. And two of the guys were high school Americans, so he would throw to them, and they'd catch everything. And he was so quick, so talented. It was absurd. But more than that, they saw things in his character that were just radically different from the culture of that particular institution. And I walk in with him, and I watch this stuff, and I watch it go on. And people are thinking, and they don't say anything. And what Robin would do is, very early, he'd be at the party, and you know, he might dance, he might go like this for about 2 minutes, and then tell everybody he's leaving and go home. What is this? I could not even relate to the whole thing that was going on here. What was this guy? What was it about? Well, I didn't know he was a mustard seed. I didn't know that he'd had a form of putrefaction that he got sick and tired of, and the kingdom of God had come within him. And then he kept bugging me about taking me to a meeting to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And I heard people talk about how much Jesus loved them. And they'd been a royal mess, but God had made them royalty. And that moved me. Now, I was radically opposed to what I felt was the juvenile nature, the ridiculousness of the faith life. But there was someone in the room that night who wasn't a human being. There was someone beyond me, and I saw in my mind's eye a curtain that separated me. It had been a thick wall of intellectual doubt that in a moment became a thin gossamer curtain, so thin. And I saw that in a moment I could step through that to faith through an act of my will. I could enter into a kingdom not made with hands, built in the heavenlies, something invisible, something I came to find out is eternal, and something that made you different. And they asked for the raised hand. No one asked me to come down an aisle, but I sat. And I've told you this many times, I didn't do anything except raise the hand in my heart. And I was a hard person, beloved. I was a nasty piece of work at that point in my life. And sometimes I don't feel I'm far from that now, but the bottom line was, he came into me, and I had a sense that my sins were forgiven. And in my instance, don't make this your experience, I felt like I was somewhat floating out of the room. I was filled with love that wasn't of my own manufacture. How does that happen? How does this self-centered brat turn in this direction, just raise the hand of his heart, walk through a thin curtain into another world? It's like a novel, isn't it? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'd entered in, and I'd entered into a real world, and it was beautiful. And people I hated, I began to love and pray for, and slowly but surely, over time, the leaven had come inside me. Now, leaven in the Old Testament is often a bad symbol. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. But the point of leaven is influence and growth. And I'd been influenced by Jesus Christ. In fact, he had come inside of me, and I began to grow. Now, my college at that time, I'm telling you, I rarely met a Christian at that university. Having been there, I'd only been there about 9 months, and the name just wasn't named, except in this one tiny quadrant. This one individual, and then a girl he got to know, received the Lord Jesus, and then another kid started going to a tiny Bible fellowship in the hall. And then two guys
who had been prayed for, and about 6 months later when I was in the fraternity house, there were a bunch of guys gathered around one night. And one of them said, big, handsome, you know, president of the fraternity, I'm there, and they know I'm a Christian, and they're all kind of picking on me. And they said, if Jesus is the answer, Bill, what's the question? Ha, 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 you know, laughter, you fool. And it didn't hurt me. It didn't sway me. I was no big deal. I knew that. But Jesus loved them. And they started coming in. Like, two of them go to New Orleans, and they just happened to be driven by a mom who loved the Lord Jesus. And of course, after they were through with Mardi Gras, hello, don't even want to talk about it, they come out and she tells them of the love of Christ and the forgiveness of sins in his name and a kingdom that could be established in their heart. And both the boys prayed to receive the Lord Jesus. And then others in the fraternity did. And today, lots of people began to come in. And at different colleges, there are vital Christian communities where there were none. UVA has one. One of those boys, many in my fraternity came to Jesus, many. One of those boys, why? Because of a mustard seed, because of growth from one vinyl-shoed guy, God used him as a touchstone. There is something real out here. Are you real? Are you real? It's not what happens here. It's what happens there. There is a hunger, unknown perhaps. It's strange to have a hunger that someone doesn't know, but I'm telling you, I needed Christ. I didn't even know what I needed, but I needed him. Do you know your friends at the job need him? And do you know you're a mustard seed and you may feel tiny, but he wants to use you to glorify his name? One of those boys that had gone to Mardi Gras, big, tall kid, he was the quarterback at Madison High School, DuPont scholar, blah, blah, blah. We like that stuff in Northern Virginia, just thought I'd throw that on the table. He was a heathen, immoral, amoral, you name it. But he drove home with that vital mom, and he prayed to receive the Lord, and he meant business, and he changed. He was from a broken home. There was a lot of stuff kind of crazy in his life, but little by little, inch by inch, he involved himself in fellowship. He went to a church. He went forward every time he could, and he marries a Christian girl. And they love each other, and ultimately he became an elder in a church and worked on church staff. His two boys were dynamos. You know what they did? Because the kingdom of God had extended to them through the leaven of the wonder of Christ living in their parents. And their parents had a legitimate Christian life. Those boys felt led to go to Hollywood. Two boys, Jason and David McGraw, they went to Hollywood out there and got jobs out there and started a church. It's called Renew, and it's on a college campus. I think it's the City College of LA, something like that. And God opened doors where an auditorium like this, maybe a little larger, maybe a little smaller, opened up. And it began to fill and fill and fill with young people, multiracial, multi-ethnic. Jesus was there. Expansion happened. Mustard seed, branches, leaves, birds start landing, and stuff's going on. Hundreds of people go there now in a very short period of time. Because two kids were divinely influenced by the love of godly parents who were the real deal. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, nothing had happened at this point. Yes, there were thousands listening to this guy, but this idea of an extension of this thing to a world had not happened. Well, we know today that monotheism has probably a couple billion adherers. I only had time to look in one place last night. It was about 50 years ago. About a 1.25 billion people were believers in a singular God. But with what's been going on in South America, with the extension of the gospel, the mustard seed growing, the leaven quickening, people are coming alive. Jesus is moving, and he's touching the hearts and lives of men. And I want to be part of that. We are going to experience persecution. We already are. Why? Because if you stand for something, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we stand for love. And we stand for godly principles. And we stand against lying, cheating, and stealing. And we only stand in His grace. We're not special. We don't think we're better than anybody, but we think that Jesus Christ is the best. The kingdom starts tinily. It grows secretly and invisibly. Do you know if you run a community, a committee, or are in a business, or on a team, it only takes one person to change that for and make chaos in your company or team. Only takes one person, utterly committed to crazy, right? Well, what if he's utterly committed, or she, to loving people and making a difference in the world? What if that's the person that's there? Do you think maybe they have an impact? I can tell you from long life experience, it is without question going to happen that that thing working in your life will work itself out to your community, wherever you are, if you'll give yourself wholly to Him and not in your own strength. It is the promise of Jesus, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't say, go lift weights, work out, be really good, and I'll do my work. He said, just let me in. Apart from me, you can do nothing. With me, all things are possible to those who believe. Do you believe that God can use you where you are? I know this is a message I give a lot. I am zealous that people not be lost. Many years ago, I took a test or wrote a thing on goals, and I'm terrible on writing down my goals. That says something about me. I got it. But I wrote this one big goal on this sheet of paper I was given. That the whole world would know Jesus Christ. Because of what He'd done for me, that's all I wanted. When everything's sorted out, that's all I wanted. I didn't want anybody to be lost. I didn't want them to be like I was. I did not like the person I was, but I love the person who's come inside me, and I'm so grateful. Starts tinily. It grows mightily. It's an invisible power possessed by all true believers who bring into their world and their life the living Christ, the wondrous bread of life dwelling in them. You know, Seneca, this is a tough story. Seneca, the famous Roman writer and scholar, wrote this about his era, which was around 60 AD. He wrote this without apology. He said, we strangle a mad dog. We slaughter a fierce ox. We plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they take the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. In the time he lived, that was normal. But do you know what happened? Christians would go to garbage dumps in Rome and pick the children off the dumps. Those discarded, those weak. They didn't kill them. They brought them life. Why? Because the mustard seed had taken root and was bearing fruit. Because they were feeling the leaven of Jesus Christ in their life. And our world changed, in part. Do you know it's changing back right now to some degree? Where is the outcry when they're killing babies out here, friends? Where's the outcry? It's out there. I know some of you are out there. But what I'm trying to say to you is, this is a time where we need to go back to first principles and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I'm not talking politics. People's politics sorts itself out when their heart is right. The world changes one heart at a time, in my view. And nobody has a problem knowing who to vote for, or how a class should comport itself, or how a team should be run when the resonating, beating heart of Jesus Christ lives in them. You have a pretty good idea of what beauty and truth and justice should look like. And apart from Christ, America is going to go through some terrible torment. But I have faith and believe that it's not too late for us. I believe if one heart at a time, we will get our priorities straight and say, I'm your man, Lord. Take me. Use me. Use me to your glory. Don't let me waste my life in unworthy things. Help me to put to death that which is earthly in me and put my mind on things above, where Christ lives seated at the right hand of God, so that no one will die under a state's oppression. God can give us a glowing and an amazing sense of his presence and purpose. The secret working in leaven turns the dough into active and growing material. We don't need so much. I don't mean to offend with this particular sentence, but it kind of rhymed. We don't need a green revolution. We need a holy evolution. Godly people know what a good environment looks like, okay? We have no quarrel with that. We don't want poisonous rivers and gaseous oxygen to breathe. No. What we want is hearts renewed so that we more properly make good decisions about everything. I only have a couple minutes left, but my dream, Jesus' dream, is that people would be saved. And he rejoices to take our hands and to make things happen with us, our families, our children, our world. We want the kingdom of God to expand. We want to be empowered. We want to be employed. We want to enrich the world. But first, we have to be renewed ourselves. I don't know if everybody in the room is a Christian, but I thought today very briefly, I hope this is so simple that we can all get it. I just want you to know, if you have to share, have the privilege of sharing the life of Christ with your friend, here's my thing, and I only have moments, but it only takes moments. Your witness primarily is going to be an aroma. It's going to be a lifestyle. And whether they ever say anything, people know you're different, and you put questions in their head all the time. Believe it. How do people come to Christ? Well, the whole gospel is in one verse. I don't know if it's up there now. It's Romans 6:23. It doesn't matter. It's very familiar. For the wages of sin is death. What it says is, what sin pays us, if we want to get in allegiance with disaligning ourselves with Jesus, what it pays us is death. In reality, in every dimension. I studied World War I. Powerful, rich potentates, kings, thought they had it all together and they wanted more territory until they saw their own sons and daughters being destroyed by their madness. The wages of their ego was death in multiple millions of people. And it happens on and on and over again. The wages of our sin, it pays us nothing but the wrong kind of putrefaction, the wrong kind of death. It has to be resisted by grace. The wages of sin is death, but here's the other thing, and you can put the pictures up. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has a gift for you. I had a picture in there somewhere, it may not be out there, of a bridge. These illustrations are out there on the table, but you all know this, I hope. The wages of sin. We're on that part of the bridge up on the hill somewhere. And that's me before I knew the Lord Jesus. And before me is a gorge, and let's pretend the water is poisonous. If I fall in, I'm going to die. Obviously, if I fell off that edifice that's there, I was going to die. But let's say God is on this mountain here, and he's holy and perfect and beautiful and wondrous, and I'm over there, kind of a spiritual dwarf, darkened and doomed, living like a crazy man, and there's no bridge. I can't get across. And guess what? If I attempt to jump, I think the world record in broad jumping is about 29 feet, somewhere around there. So if I jump 29 feet from that side, I think I end up in the top of a pine tree somewhere, and I'm lost in an unholy, ungodly land for all eternity. But what if someone has provided a bridge over troubled waters? Now, I'm receiving the wages of sin over here. I'm darkened. I'm dismembered in a sense. But when Jesus comes in, what he does is he gives sinners grace. He gives grace. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It is not his will that any perish. He's offering the greatest gift possible. Put a cross on that bridge. Yeah, there's the gift, okay? And it's wrapped up and it's ready for anyone. The bridge, make it into the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took all of my darkness, all of my dwarfness, all of my insanity on himself. Took away all of my impurity. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You don't perform. He's done the work. And he lays his cross across the gorge. He's already done it. He did it 2,000 years ago. And that's why he could see a world being transformed by mustard seed people. By people filled with a growing force inside them. And his death provided an entrance to heaven. Because darkened Bill Jeske is made light in Jesus. He comes and he dusts me off and he cleans me up and he says he wants to give me an abundant life. It's not the wages of sin. He wants to give me the gift of grace and it's free. Now, if you tell your friend, you just get a napkin, you say, here's a mountain, here's a mountain, here's God, here's me, I'm unholy, he's holy. How do I get there? What do? How do I clean myself up? Jesus has done it for me. And when he comes into your life, he changes you for all eternity and presents you with heaven as a free gift and begins a holy and beauteous kingdom in the here and now. I don't know how to live this life apart from his power. But in order to receive him, if you want the simple ABC, I'll probably say it every week of my life. Admit you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit it. You can't get better with cancer if you don't know that you have it. You cannot be morally better without a fearless moral inventory. And I knew I was lost. And it wasn't hard to admit I was a sinner. B, it had been demonstrated to me by my friends and their life and their change, the quality of themselves, that I could believe Christ was the only Savior. I didn't know anything better than what these people were experiencing. And then I saw that I had a choice. And yes, the Lord chooses us, but we choose him too. Don't ask me to untie that Gordian knot. I can't figure it out. What I want you to know that he's choosing people in your neighborhood for you and for me. Admit you're a sinner. That's what you tell your friend. Believe Christ is the only Savior. There's no one like him. Buddha wasn't raised from the dead. Muhammad wasn't raised from the dead. I don't want to go around and do comparative religion, although I have studied it to some limited degree. The bottom line is Jesus paid it all. He is God Almighty, and he's come to save and seek and save those that are lost. Well, that's what you tell your friend. You tell him your story. You ask him if they'd like to choose to follow him as Part C. And if they do, new life begins. Mustard seed growth happens, and expansion, empowerment, employment, and wonder starts. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we would be little tiny seeds, but give us growth. Give us growth that the whole world might know that you save and sent your Son to seek and save the lost. Lord, I thank you for my friends, the McGraws. I realize some of them are here this morning. I thank you for Milton and him walking the streets and restaurants and sports teams loving people. Lord, I thank you for these people here. They're just the best. Bless them, I pray, and help us to remember to love the people around us and that the world is watching. Establish and expand your kingdom, we pray, in Jesus' name.